And as we are coming down to the Feast of Tabernacles, let's see, I better turn this on. We are coming down to the observance of the Holy Day festivals. We have an entire season in which we have four festivals. And we want to talk about that today and ask the question, why do we observe the festivals of God? We had a very interesting little session. I noticed Evan isn't here today. He should be. Who was supposed to give the answers on why do we observe the holy days. And we have a little session in our leadership club where we have something of a face-off. Someone takes the position of the Bible, and another one takes the position of, and let's say, not exactly a believer in the Bible, or if he does, let's say, different teachings. And this is posed back and forth. And we have about a 10-minute session where one person poses the question, takes the opposite view, takes the devil's advocate, as it were, and we have someone then answering according to the truth of the Bible as best he can. And it's quite a learning experience. And this time it was, well, why are we observing the festivals of God? Then when most professing Christians don't, or and feel that they were a temporary institution only for the nation of Israel, and they were done away with whenever Christ instituted the new covenant. The idea basically is this, that the holy days and festivals were a part of the laws given by Moses, as a part of the law of Moses. And once the new covenant was instituted, of course, those laws were no longer need to be kept. Now, some maintain the commandments of God should be observed, but not the holy days, and that the holy days are embedded in all of the other laws of God given after the Ten Commandments were initially given to the nation of Israel. And the holy days for the nation of Israel were to be observed in a timely manner, according to the occurrence of the harvests, and it had a certain meaning for them, and that is all fine and good, but now we do not have to. We are in Christ. We do not have to observe the law of Christ. I'm sorry, we observe the law of Christ under the new covenant. Let's answer some of these questions today. I want to go through them because it's very important question, because sometimes it's hard for us to understand, well, why do you observe the Sabbath and not I'm sorry, why do you observe the Sabbath and you also observe the holy days too? Why do you observe the holy days when they are not mentioned in the Ten Commandments? That's a very good question. But in that very answer is a very important idea that I'm going to present to you today. The law of God was given at Mount Sinai and was indeed a part of the covenant of God. What is a covenant? And what was the purpose of the covenant? The covenant was an agreement. It was an agreement that God made with the people that he chose to be his people. Now, the covenant, however, was made prior to that between God and Abraham. Now, that was a covenant. Now, a similar covenant was made with Abraham's descendants, the old covenant that we have, containing the laws of God. Indeed, they contain the laws of God. There's no question about that. However, some people say this is the covenant. And this is not true, because they completely distort the whole meaning of what a covenant. A covenant is an agreement. To say something more than that is would be then you're getting into the terms of the covenant. A covenant is an agreement that you make between two people or two parties in which there are terms. And the terms of the covenant was the law of God, that they should obey the law of God. Obedience was the terms of the covenant. Now, God would then bless them. They would be his people. And that's the way it is more stated than any other way in the Bible. That he will be their God, and they will be his people. That was the result or the outcome of having a covenant. They would obey him. They would do what he said, which they agreed to do, which is part of the covenant. And then they would be his people and he would be their God and everything that that would mean, which meant quite a bit when you read the tremendous blessings and the promises that were made. There were also consequences, of course, if you didn't live up to the covenant. So it was made in terms of a covenant so that there could be no mistake that God is God. God is who he is. He's going to support and back up his word in every respect. If you obey, that is going to be supported with the blessings that he promised. If you do not obey, then it's going to be, that's also going to be backed up by the consequences. And so that has to be. So we understand that God is a God of law, if we can put it that way, and what he expected. But for them to be his people, it would mean obedience had to be the terms of the covenant, obedience to God. This was not a foreign concept. It was a part of the Abrahamic covenant. God told Abraham, you walk before me and become perfect. Not in the sense of letter perfect. I think we understand that. Obedient to him. And God told Isaac in chapter 26 of Genesis, as your father Abraham kept my laws and he kept my commandments and my statutes and my word. And that was a part of it. That was understood to be a part of it. So Abraham certainly agreed to it. Abraham was faithful then to the terms of the covenant that was laid down. Now, so there is then a covenant being an agreement. And with that original covenant then that God made with Israel, it was not upheld by one of the parties to that agreement. Because that is so, it doesn't mean God decided to change the terms when he made a new covenant. Now, the new covenant has exactly the same objective as the old covenant. And that is so that he can be their God and they can be his people. And this is stated a number of times. In fact, when you see how the new covenant was spoken of by the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 31, one that we should always point to whenever we're talking about the covenants, because it helps us to see that obedience always remained the terms of the covenants, whether it was Abraham's covenant, whether it was the old covenant, or whether it was the new covenant that came with Christ. He said, behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, that has not happened yet. He is going to make a covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, though I was a husband unto them, says the Lord. And so it was more than simply an agreement. He became a husband, showing how serious he was in fulfilling his part of the covenant, as a husband should do. When he makes promises to take a wife, he says, this is what I will do. And the wife then begins to entrust herself to the one whom she marries. This is what Israel was to do. So he became a husband to them, he says in verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. So it's going to be after those days. Time is going to elapse. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. So here once again, you have the famous statement. I will be their God and they shall be my people, which you find anywhere from 20 to 30 times in the Old Testament stated in one form or another as to what God wanted with his people. And so now, under the new covenant, he was going to fulfill the objective of the covenant. That is, he will be their God and they will be his people. And to do that now, he had to put his law in their inward parts, as he says, and write it in their hearts. After Moses gave the Ten Commandments in the fifth chapter of Deuteronomy, it is stated in verse 29, he says, as a prelude to that, he said, I know you're not really going to obey these commandments. He says, oh, that there was a heart in them. Verse 29. Oh, that there was a heart in them that they would keep my laws and keep and obey my commandments. Now, that's what he wanted them to do. And this is what the new covenant would resolve. That there would be the means by which the law would be inside of them. That they would then, not reluctantly or grudgingly, keep the law, but very gladly keep the law. And so he was going to solve it that way. Verse 34, and they will teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. And so this is another setting. This is not during our age. The new covenant is here for the church. It is for those whom God has called to the new covenant, and when he has, then they also have to keep the terms of that covenant, which is obedience to God. Obedience to God's law, obedience to God's word. In the millennium, when this is going to be made with the entire house, well, I say entire house, everyone who is alive, of the house of Israel and the house of Judah, at that time, they're going to come under the new covenant from that time on. And then they're going to obey God. So that's when he says the time, it's going to be a time. The time is yet ahead when this will happen, where everyone will know the Lord. No one from the least to the greatest, as he says. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. And so here we have an aspect of the covenant which was not really a part of the old covenant in the way that it is the new. First of all, if you're going to be a people of God, you have to observe his laws. There were two issues with the first covenant that was made with Israel, and then the second covenant that is yet to be made with Israel and with Judah. One was the observance of the law, which they broke. They broke the covenant by disobeying the laws. The second great issue that he states here, then, is, I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Now, a provision was made for that in the new covenant, as we're going to see here. Whether or not God's laws were to be obeyed under the new covenant were never the issue. It's not stated here as the issue. It's never stated as the issue. When Paul talks about it in the book of Hebrews, this is not the issue. We do have the issue here of obedience to God's law and the forgiveness of sin. The forgiveness of sin. These are two huge issues. Now, some people like to make God's law an issue with the covenants. Some people don't. Some people do say that the Ten Commandments then are to be observed. Some who say the Ten Commandments are to be observed omit the fourth. Now, that's a very difficult thing to do. It does take a little play, a lot of playing with words and with ideas to extract the fourth commandment as how it's stated, precisely how it's stated, and take that out and insert another idea in there. Then there are those who would say that, yes, we are to observe the seventh day Sabbath in addition to the commandments, but not the holy days. So the churches generally, for whatever reasons then, do not go as far as the observance of the holy days, but completely omit the holy days, perhaps recognize them for whatever reasons, but see them only as temporary. Now, it's difficult to imagine what kind of a God we have here, who is very emphatic about some of his laws, who will give commandments for his chosen people to obey, and to demand the penalty of death for disobedience, as he did with the nation. Even send them into a captivity for disregarding his laws, and then turn around and decide to change those laws. I ask you, what kind of a God is this? I think you would be difficult at best to find out what is it you're really supposed to do. And whenever the people look upon it that way, you do have a large spectrum out here from one end to the other as to what you should do and what you shouldn't do then. And so as a result, we have that. And a lot of times they don't understand who the true God is. They don't understand why he gave his laws, what they were all about, nor do they understand the structure of God's laws as they are stated. All these are very important ideas. Some of these we'll talk about as we go on. Jesus, who was sent from God, upheld all of God's law. You don't find him then talking about God's law in a negative way in any sense. He says in Matthew chapter 5, we'll start with verse 18. Well, he did say in verse 17, he said, look, I don't want you to even begin to think that I've come to destroy or nullify God's law. He couldn't do that. For I say to you, until heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. In verse 19, whoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least of the kingdom of heaven, but whoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. It's very difficult to begin to extract the commands that are very emphatic that he gave to his people to observe the festivals to somehow be extracted from the law and put them in with other parts of the law, which I think we understand the New Testament says that are not to be observed, and I'll cover that in just a moment. But you really can't start taking parts of God's law out of what he said, and even of the new covenant, except he makes certain statements, unless we understand that from what we read, from the words of Christ, or from what the apostles themselves taught. We have no authority to do this. He went on to say, for I say to you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees were supposed to be very righteous. Now, the righteousness here had to do with obedience to the law. This was not an imputed righteousness, as Paul speaks of later. Imputed righteousness as a result of forgiveness of sin through repentance, and one proceeds in faith. Now, that is when a person then is considered righteous. This is not what he is talking about, and I could demonstrate to you we are talking about righteousness in a different way here. Righteousness in the sense of righteousness that comes as a result of doing what is right. This is what he's saying. your righteousness has to exceed what they do. Now they did not keep God's law, and let's not ever make the mistake that the scribes and the Pharisees were the ones to uphold God's law, and Jesus was the one to somehow say God's law is not that important. It was just the opposite. These were the ones, the scribes and the Pharisees were the ones who were changing God's law. Now Jesus should know. He gave the law. And there were contentions with the scribes and the Pharisees about the law. And it had to do with how the laws ought to be observed. And they were changing it. And Jesus nailed their hides to the wall on so many occasions and demonstrated that you are the ones, as he was telling, not keeping the law. They were keeping the traditions of the rabbis. Now, and so when he tells his disciples this, that your righteousness has to exceed that, he says, you can't do what they do. You have to acknowledge what God's law says, and you have to keep it in the right and proper way. And he says, I'll be the one to tell you how to do that. And he proceeded to do so, especially with the Sabbath day, which was a contention, and with the other of laws, God's laws too. And he began to talk about six of the commandments of God. Right there, in the remaining part of the chapter that I just quoted, I'm quoting from chapter 5, in which the rabbis had changed things. And he says, here is what the Word of God really says. And the way he put it was this. He says, you've heard them say. That's basically what he said. Not in those words. He said, you've heard it said. But he said, now I am telling you this. What he's claiming to be is the lawgiver. And the one who gave those laws to start with. And then there were other contentions on how the Sabbath ought to be observed. And he was telling them, you can't tell me how to observe the Sabbath. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. So don't presume to do so. I made the Sabbath, and therefore I know what it was made for. And so he then instructed his disciples by example. And by what he heard, by what they heard him say to the Pharisees as to how the Sabbath ought to be observed. So they were instructed in word and by example. Now Jesus also then observed the holy days. Some will say that Jesus was still under the old covenant and that it was only after he died where the terms of the new covenant came into force. Well, the apostles themselves continued to observe the holy days. The Gentile converts were learning that the Feast of Unleavened Bread had to do with putting sin out of their lives. This is something the Jewish people had problems with, as we've already alluded to. They had problems. How do you deal with sin? You have to change. John the prophets came. John the Baptist came and told them to repent. He told the nation that they had to repent. He told the religious leaders they had to repent. The religious people of the day did not understand fully what the Feast of Unleavened Bread was all about, that they had to put sin out of their lives, that they had to change. Since the putting of sin out of one's life was something now that the church had to do, and was represented by one of the feasts of God, this tells you that the holy days, with their special meanings, then, was given to the church. It's a very important understanding. The holy days were given to the church. It is not insignificant that the official beginning of the church began with the Holy Spirit being given on a particular day. That is the day of Pentecost, or as it was called back in the Old Testament, the Feast of First Fruits. The Holy Day plan, or the Holy Days, tells you what God's plan is and how He's going to carry out that plan, and He reveals this to the church. The church is the one who understands the plan of God and are responsible then for fulfilling the various aspects that God wants His church to fulfill in completing that plan. But the holy days were given to the church. Let's go back a step on this. The Sabbath was given to man. It was given at the creation when man was created. And it tells man in that there is a creator. That's what it tells them. It brings them right back to the time of the creation, and the Sabbath then was given to man, and it sends forth this message. Now, it's not to say that there aren't benefits for the observance of the Sabbath day. There are, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, but some people then go and wonder about the holy days. These were given at Mount Sinai when God gave the commandments of God. But we should always remember that the holy days began to be given in Egypt before Israel came out of Egypt. And when they came out, when they were still in Egypt, He instructed them on the Passover and on unleavened bread. And it was given to them as a congregation. Here, in Exodus chapter 12, when He gave them the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, the term congregation is first used. It's not used before this, but He's using it now to refer to the people of God. They are now a congregation. Exodus chapter 12, verse 3, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth of this month they shall take to them each man a lamb for a father's house, a lamb for a house." Verse 6, "And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." The whole congregation. You'll notice this. They had to do it together. It was now a congregation. The whole assembly of the congregation. Meaning, the corresponding to the Greek word ekklesia, assembly. The word being quahal, Q-U-A-H-A-L, in the English spelling of the Hebrew, meaning the assembly, and also congregation. And so when Stephen used the term the church in the wilderness, in Acts chapter 7, verse 38, he used the word, the same word church. However, when it's spoken of in terms of an assembly, they spoke Aramaic. And that's the word. Here was God's congregation. Now back in the time while they were still in Egypt. And He gave it to them as such. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your house, verses 19. For whoever eats that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. So you have very serious consequences for not doing this. You had to keep it with that congregation. You had to keep it at the time when God said for that congregation to keep it. And later on in Deuteronomy, you had to keep it in the place where God said. You can't have a lot of division on this. So we have a calendar then, which is the oldest existing calendar in the world. Still extent, then, to which God gave the holy days. And He says, here's what I want you to do it. You do it as an assembly. As a congregation, you do it together. And later on, He calls them holy convocations, which means commanded assemblies, which means you don't have a right to go keep it on your own. You need to think about that. A lot of people need to think about that. God knows what He's doing. He gave the holy days to the church for a reason. It is for the church then to follow that plan of God as revealed in the holy days and to always know what God is doing. That's why they were given. And if they are holy convocations, you have to have those with the authority to call those holy convocations. Now, he set that here as to how he has done that. Verse 47, all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. No question. That's how it's to be done. And so, the church then keeps it in time the way God says. It keeps it in the place that God says. And it keeps it how God says to do it. So the festivals of God were first given to Israel to know what God was doing with them. And he explains that. Why are we keeping this? He tells you why. Now, it is no coincidence, however, that the plan of God called for the Holy Spirit to be sent on a specific day, which began the church, the congregation of the Lord in the New Testament. Now, the Holy Spirit didn't make the laws of God unnecessary. The Holy Spirit was provided so they could keep His law. So, God came along then at the time when He called them a congregation and He gave them His festivals to observe. Can He do that? Of course He can. God had intentions right from the very beginning as to what He was going to do. He knew precisely what He was going to do. It's simply a matter of revealing it when He chooses. And He chose to reveal it through His holy days as to how He was going to bring all of mankind, the entire world, back to Him. And all of this was revealed in the holy days. And so now when He's going to choose a people for Himself, the holy days are revealed at that time. It is not incumbent upon God. There is no requirement upon Him to give it at some prior time if He doesn't want to. Now that He has a congregation, this is when He gives it. So He gives it to His people so that they can understand what He was doing. We then come to the Feast of Trumpets. Just to give you an illustration, so we understand the trumpets in a different way, of course. We understand them as the apostles wrote about the trumpets, Paul and John specifically. And we know that they reveal a time when God is going to intervene and bring to an end this age, the age of man. And what He says is this, I will show My people what the signs are at the end of the age. Now, most people are not seeing the events in this world as the signs that this age is about to end. However, they asked Him this, and He says, here are the signs. I'll tell you, because this is for you to know. Paul emphasizes this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which we may read on the Feast of Trumpets. He says, for you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, for you yourselves know accurately that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Now you know this. How many people know this? Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Verse 5, you are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night, but let us who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. It was His intention. then that his people would understand the signs of the times. They would understand the plan of God. They would understand what would happen. The Feast of Tabernacles tells the church what it will be doing in the 1,000 years. And by way of restoration of God's government, the enactment of his laws, that will then, when those laws are obeyed, bring about such peace and prosperity. It's almost unimaginable the way it's described by the prophets. And the way, of course, the covenant is described by the prophet Jeremiah, that puts the establishment of the new covenant in the 1,000-year period when Judah is rescued and Israel is brought out of captivity. And so it tells the church then what they are to be doing in the 1,000-year period. If you were not observing the Feast of Tabernacles, you would not know that you had to overcome to sit on the throne of Christ with him, to judge the world, and to bring about a world as a teacher. The whole economy of Christ with his laws and everything that that would bring. And if you knew that, then you would also know what you should be doing to prepare for that time. Let's say it again. The holy days are for the church, to tell the church what it's all about, what they must be doing. If you go to the beginning of the holy day year with the Passover and unleavened bread, it first of all, when the observance of those days, it tells you how you are to become a member of the congregation of God in the very first place. And then what you should be doing to obtain the success that Christ envisioned that you should achieve as a member of his body. He wants you to have that. And so you observe the days of unleavened bread that tells you what you ought to be doing. So when God began to separate his congregation, he gave them his holy days to observe so they would never forget where he's taking them or what they are all about. That is what they as a body is all about, what they should be doing in order to fulfill and satisfy the plan that he has revealed to them in those holy days. Let's cover a few points about the holy days with respect to the law of Moses. Now, there's a common notion that since the holy days were a part of the law of Moses, and then that the law of Moses is not binding, that then the holy days are not a part of the new covenant. Let's talk about that for a moment. Now, I've said something about this before, but it should be said in this context. What was the law of Moses? First of all, the entire law was the law of God. Everything that Moses told Israel was simply passed on as he heard it from God. This is not something Moses was simply making up. God gave it to him. So it came from God. What God gave Moses came to be the law of Moses. Now you can do a study of this in the Bible. You can do it on your Bible program on your computer. Just look up the law of Moses and you'll find the various laws. They included the commandments of God. They included a number of things. In fact, you see the words of Christ, they included the entire five books. First five books was called the law of Moses. That's what Jesus said. And Luke 24, verse 44, he says, I have taught you what is in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the writings. He recognized the law of Moses. It was the entire body of law that was given from Genesis to Deuteronomy as the law of Moses. So just because it's called the law of Moses doesn't mean that somehow the law of Moses has somehow, because it's called that. It's not to be observed. It's only called that because God gave it through Moses. Now, I want to say this. very few people have made a distinction between the laws of God contained within the law of Moses, respecting human behavior and conduct and attitude toward our fellow man and toward God, that which defined sin and righteousness. Very few have made a distinction between that and, on the other hand, that which had to do with how sin was to be atoned for once it was committed. Now here are the two broad distinctions of the law that you should understand. Now, the commandments of God, though they are included in if you want to get more specific about the book of the law, which some people do, indeed they were written down, and they were placed in the ark. This is not a real issue here. God began His instructions concerning His law when they were still in Egypt. Remember, with the Passover and unleavened bread before the Ten Commandments were even given on Mount Sinai. He continued it even further in Exodus chapter 16 with the instruction about the Sabbath of how to observe it. He wasn't revealing to them the Sabbath the very first time in Exodus chapter 16. And they knew that. He was testing them, as it says very clearly, whether they would obey the simple instruction of how He wanted them to keep it. So let's see whether you're going to keep the law or not. Whether or not the law was to be observed was never the question here. So in Exodus chapter 16, verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people will go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." That was the issue right there. I don't know whether they're going to walk in my law or not. Verse 5, "It shall come to pass on the sixth day, they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." And so you have detailed instructions as about what would happen. That don't gather twice as much on any other day of the week, because it will go bad. It will stink. It will rot. Whatever. On the sixth day, it won't. It says it will keep. And He did that specifically to teach them that here is how the Sabbath is to be observed. And I want to know whether they are going to actually do it. Verse 28. "And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws?" What commandments and laws? They were not given. Well, of course, they were understood. Sabbath was given at creation. "And Abraham obeyed my commandments and my laws, as he said." Verse 29, "See, for that the law Lord has given you the Sabbath." Verse 29, "Therefore He gives you on the sixth day bread of 2 days. Abide you every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." He says, okay, we have to establish this. That the Sabbath has to be observed. It has to be observed with this principle in mind as to what you do on the Sabbath. You need to observe it. Verse 30. The conclusion of the matter is very simple. So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the Ten Commandments then were given on Sinai after that. This tells us that God's law was in effect before they were given in Sinai. God's laws have always been in effect. As long as God existed, they've been in effect, which is a long, long time. His law was there. God's law is what He is. His behavior, His conduct, His attitude. The attitude of God is all reflected in His laws. You can't separate God and His law. This is impossible. So you have God's law being stated at different times for different occasions. The Sabbath was made for man. Therefore, it was made when man was created. The Sabbath was not made for angels. Angels do not observe, nor do they have to observe the Sabbath. However, Satan sinned. How did he sin? What laws did he break? Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning. He is a liar. He is the father of lies. There is no truth in him. And so on. Here we have Satan sinning long before any stated law was ever given. Because God's law is always there. There is never a time when it's not. It never says he is an adulterer. Okay. When God made man, he included the commandment about adultery, because that commandment expresses best God's mind on the matter of the relationship between a husband and wife, which is also when he created marriage. Therefore, the commandment of adultery was in force when? When God created man. So was the Sabbath. So was murder. Because God told Cain about it. Not only that, he told him what hate was all about and what you proposed to do to your own brother. Now, some of those commandments, such as the seventh commandment, for obvious reasons, didn't apply to angels. Jesus himself said the angels neither marry nor are given in marriage. So when we come to Sinai then, there are some laws that are given that do not apply today, simply because the conditions for that law does not exist in exactly the same way. If the conditions existed, then that law is a good law and one that would apply and should be observed. That's the first rule about the laws of God, whether or not we should keep them today. Or how we should keep them today. If you understand the reason they are given, you would know what to do. A lot of people turn to certain laws, for instance. It was brought up in the meeting the other night. Well, why don't you cut the edges of your beard? That was a good point, if that's the case. Well, here was a law that they were told to do, because it was a custom of the pagan nations around them to do that in reverence or respect to their own gods. And he said, I don't want you doing that. Those conditions don't exist today. If it did, you would want to make an application of some kind. But they don't. So there are a number of conditions that simply don't apply today. You can read in the law. We'll cover them. Let's put it this way. Let's go on. Then there was the civil aspect of the law. Let's talk about that, where it specifies, for instance, how a person is to be punished when it is a civil or a national matter. You and I don't live in a nation that has adopted God's law as its code. Our nation has adopted some of them. One day we're going to adopt all of them, but it's not now, because the laws of God, as they existed for and stated, were right and good at that time. Now, as we're going to have something of a return to that form of a society in the millennium, or at least in the beginning of the millennium, things do develop from there, and then you have to simply say, okay, how do you observe them? You have laws of slavery, for instance. We can't put that into effect today. There is a principle of those laws having to do with bankruptcy, which is a part of our civil law today, which has to be, which our nation has decided to enact as a part of its own jurisprudence. Now, but it's not the exact laws in the way they apply then. It's a different circumstance. You can't do that. Let me give you an example. If you are going to apply the fourth commandment precisely as it's stated, you would have to have gates. You would have to have male servants and female servants and some donkeys if you are to do that. Now, this simply makes a point. that we have to obviously take it as it's stated and not transfer it literally to the situation that you're in today and say, what or how do we observe the commandment today now in the 20th century? You have to do this. We have to do this with all of God's laws. How do our farmers observe the seventh year Sabbath? Now, that was a national thing. Everybody did it together. It was a matter of faith on the part of the entire nation as they together followed and served God, which they should have done. Now, our farmers do not live in that system today. They live in a totally different system. So if they are going to abide by the seventh year Sabbath and do the one thing, there are several other things that the seventh year said to do, but to do the one thing of allowing their land for the purpose of regenerating that land, then they have to do that as an individual. But then they have to change a number of things as to how they do their farming, with their farming methods, or how they obtain financing, etc. Now, some of our people have been very successful in coming out and following that, and because it is a law. It's a good law. However, it is very difficult to follow it precisely in every respect, as you find many of the other laws of God in the system that we have today. And so then there is the discussion going on. What do you observe and what do you don't observe and how do you do it? If you understood the reason they were given, you would know what to do. Mr. Armstrong always approached it this way. He says, okay, why did God give the law? And people wonder, well, what do I do on the Sabbath and what do I don't do on the Sabbath? There's controversy about that still. But they never ask the basic question, what is it there for? And the Jews couldn't understand this. They were simply taking it literally and making the application. And Jesus says, you don't understand the law of the Sabbath. You don't even understand what it was for. He says, I do. Now, he always approached what we do today based on why was it given, and is there a spiritual principle behind that law? So, the laws of God still apply, but in a different way. The principle still apply. I would ask this, which of God's laws don't you want to observe? So we do try to understand the application of the law today. Now, the other great principle is this, that there is a great part of the law that doesn't have to do with determining behavior, conduct, or attitude, but has to do with what happens once sin has been committed. These were the laws that came about after the covenant was made. The covenant had to do with whether they would obey. That was the issue. Read it in Exodus 24, after the law was given, all that you have said we will do. Now you have another issue. What happens when you fail to do it unintentionally? That is, you don't deliberately disobey. I'm not going to get into that, but that's the basic reason why, how the offerings applied. When a person was malicious, or let's say deliberate or defiant, you had only one penalty. Now, for those who did it, who disobeyed with a different frame of mind, you had forgiveness of sin. How is sin atoned for? In the congregation of Israel. Now you have another set of laws, another body of laws that are introduced having to do with the tabernacle that he constructed, that was constructed by Moses, as it says. The priests were consecrated through Aaron. You had washings. You had sacrifices and you had offerings, various kinds. You then had your various washings and purification laws, all having to do with sin. Once it was committed. These laws don't define sin. These laws deal with sin once sin was committed. Now you had to have that. And so that was brought in with the whole system. Now we come to the new covenant, in which Jesus Christ is the offering for sin forever. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 8 through 18. I won't read all of it. I'll just simply pick out the parts in which he makes it very clear Chapter 10, verse 8, previously saying, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are according to the law." Indeed, it was according to the law. But make a distinction here, that the burnt offerings and the sacrifices were for sin. And he says a little bit earlier that the blood of bulls and goats simply don't take away sin. Verse 10, "But by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." It's not done every year, but once for all. "Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." And it goes on to quote the Jeremiah 31, as we've already quoted. So there is a distinction in the law that we should understand. He says, your offerings, your burnt offerings, and your sacrifices then are an issue that I am taking issue with. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 21, not because he didn't tell them to do it, because this became the religion itself. It wasn't obedience to the law, but it became the important part of the law is what they did, and he says, "I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in obeying me. Just do what I tell you to do." Now he says in Jeremiah 7, verse 21, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat." He says, "Now this is what you're doing." And they were even doing it to the Queen of Heaven, as it says earlier up here in verse 18. He says, "Let's get one thing clear. I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices, but this is what I commanded them, obey my voice. And I will be your God, and you shall be my people." There it is again, by the way. And walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but follow the counsel and dictates of their own evil hearts. But yet they seem to be pretty fastidious about how they perform those sacrifices, exactly what they did, and what time, etc., etc. So fastidious about it that Jesus says, I am not interested in your burnt offerings. He says, just obey my voice. He says, sacrifice and offerings I have no pleasure in. That was for those people who, through human weakness or inadvertently, broke the law. He says, you're making a big thing out of the law of sacrificing and burnt offerings. The original intent was you to simply obey my laws that I gave you. And so the system of laws for atonement of sin for individuals and for the congregation were given later. Now, I simply wanted to explain the distinction of those laws. You cannot put the commandments to observe the holy days in with the laws of how sin is forgiven. Remember, there is law that defines what sin is, and then there is laws that tells you what to do once sin has been committed. And those are the two broad distinctions of the law. This was an issue in Acts chapter 15. Let me cover this as quickly as I can. Acts chapter 15. And this is not a difficult thing, though a great deal has been made of this. Gentiles were being converted. Those who were in the church, verse 3, they described the conversion of the Gentiles. Some of that had taken place in chapter 13, chapter 14, even with Peter, for that matter, in Acts 10. They had come to Jerusalem to deliberate with the apostles and the elders about this. Verse 5, because some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. And the decision eventually was not that they did not have to keep the law of Moses, but you have to ask the question, in what respect? Did they not have to keep the law of Moses? Let's notice, because when they came together to discuss it, in verse 8, so God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So how were they being purified? The Jews purify themselves according to the law of Moses? You can read it in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13. They were purified. He says they are now purified spiritually in a totally different way than what the law of Moses prescribed. So the aspect of the law of Moses then, that they were not requiring the Gentiles to do, was to be purified ceremonially. So that they would become Jews before they could become Christians. And they're arguing this, that you come directly into the church. You become purified by faith. That was the way it was done under the new covenant. You did not have to go through the purifications. The laws of God were never in question here. It was the manner in which they were purified. Now notice in chapter 13, verse 38 and 39. Now he's saying here, I believe it is to the perhaps to Jews and Gentiles in the early preaching in the Gentile areas, they're saying this, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Here's the issue. The forgiveness of sins. Only God's law can define sin. We're only talking about the forgiveness of sin. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you cannot be justified by the law of Moses. So he says, the justification that we're talking about now doesn't come through the law of Moses. It's come through Jesus Christ, through one man. And when you come then to the new covenant, and we come to Acts chapter 15 specifically, the issue is not obedience to God's laws and commandments. The issue is purification, which you and I understand is forgiveness of sin through repentance and through the washing away of our sins. And one then does not have to follow that, nor does one have to go through any of the laws that talk about removal of sin. So when Jesus came then, he observed the holy days, They were never in question. What is important is that he observed them with the ones who had the authority to proclaim the holy convocation. And that's right, they were holy convocations. And so was the Sabbath. We read that in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 2 through 4. The Sabbath is a holy convocation. Now, I realize some people don't see it that way today. They see it in the sense that I won't convoke with anybody if I don't want to. God doesn't permit you to do this. He tells you what you should do. You do this as an assembly and with the people of God, if you're going to be a part of that assembly. And he also says this has to do with my feast too. The same command is given. It's also stated that the holy days are also stated in this. I'm sorry, the Sabbath is also stated right along with the festivals in Exodus 34. You don't separate them, and they are to be observed in the way, and in and amongst those whom God has authorized to convoke those meetings. Now, Jesus respected who convoked the meetings. Even though it was at the danger of his own life, he went to the Feast of Tabernacles. Read it in John, the 7th chapter. He did not go up with his family, but he did go up. And he knew that they were searching for him. And he also understood that was the place that was appointed. Now he was going to make a change. Then he went up to the feast. He appeared without the Jews knowing about it. They found him teaching. And then when they found him teaching in front of the people, they couldn't do anything about it. And so he got up on the last great day of the feast, and he taught about the Holy Spirit being given. So Jesus right here is teaching that there is a new covenant understanding for his church about what the holy days now mean. He recognized that calendar, the oldest existing calendar in the world. He observed the holy days at the times of the specified holy convocations with those who had the authority to convoke them. Now, if there was going to be a change, only Jesus Christ could make that change, and he made a change. He made a change because he said, I will build my church. And as the holy days were given to the congregation of Israel, now the holy days and festivals are given to his ecclesia, his church, through whom he is revealing his plan to. He is the only one who could build his assembly. As Stephen said, that was the church in the wilderness. Now he says, I will build my church. He didn't say, I will establish my church. He says, I will build it now. And so he built it beginning on the day of Pentecost, by separating out of that original ancient congregation, his own congregation of 120 people, and he established it on the day of first fruits, very specifically. And he says, here's where my church begins. So the congregation of God very clearly was given his holy days to keep. And he specified that this is the way in which we worship him. And we don't have the right to say, I want to do it a different way. He said, this is how I want you to do this. So, the holy days define the church today in a way that nothing else can. It's the church that understands it. The church that was given the holy days. You just simply don't see a lot of people doing it. The church observes the holy days. And the keeping of them ensures that we're always going to be within God's plan for his church that he's calling now. And that the church is always going to be fulfilling that plan, satisfying that plan, working in accordance with that plan, and understanding everything that God chooses to reveal to his people on those holy days. Holy days are to be kept and to be observed today. Thank you very much for coming.